Turning your Bibles this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll get started, read just a couple verses as we begin. These are the verses we've been using sort of as the jumping off point for our series of studies on the will of God. Ephesians 1 verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking at your word and studying it today. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing our study on God's will, and as we've done each week, this is, as I said, the verse that we're beginning with, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And God's will and God's good pleasure and God's purpose kind of go together. God's will is contained within his purpose. Well, the purpose that God has is his will, and it's his good pleasure to do that will. And that's really what we're talking about in this series of studies, is understanding the will of God and his good pleasure and how he carries out that will and that good pleasure throughout history, throughout eternity, throughout time, and beyond time, in fact. So we start with a series of questions always. And just to, you know, I know it's a little bit repetitive, but just so we keep in mind what we're trying to answer by the time we get to the end of this, is God in control? So how does he fulfill that will? How does he fulfill that purpose? Is he just, has he created a bunch of automatons, robots that just go around and do his will? Therefore, he's sure that his will get done. What is God's will for my life? If he is controlling things, or whether he is or not controlling things, how does that affect to me personally? Because we need to understand that when you say, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, that's kind of a big picture thing and a 10,000 foot view. But when you boil that down to what does he want me to do when I get up this morning, that's where it really, the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Is God's will for my life different than his will for others? Does he have a different will for me than for Verla, than for Donna, you know, than for Keith? What's his will for each of our lives? And there's a song, maybe I'll play it next week for you. Annabelle's with us this weekend, and there's a thing on YouTube. It's called Holy Sprouts, and it's this lady, Miss Amy, that just sings children's, you know, Sunday school songs like you all sang when you were in Sunday school. But there's one that they sing on there that's one I never sang in Sunday school. It's called Specifically, and the whole song is about that God has a plan for me specifically. And they even spell it S-P-E-C, you know, specifically. So God has a plan for me specifically. If Annabelle's fussy and, you know, you can't really calm her down, you just plop her in her chair in front of that thing with that lady singing all those Sunday school songs. She just, you know, she's drawn to it for some reason. So, but that's specifically one we might have to cut out because that's really bad. So maybe I'll play it next week. So the point of that is that's something that is very common in Christianity to think that. And obviously we start teaching that to our kids at a very young age because it's keeping Annabelle entertained. She's not even a year old yet, you know, and she's starting to learn that S-P-E-C to spell specifically, which grandpa can't even do yet. So, how do I find God's will? If he does have this different will for each of us, how do I find that will? How do I know that will? What's the process that I go through to know I'm doing what is pleasing to him? Does God supernaturally intervene? If his will is not being accomplished or not being done by his people, then does he intervene to make that will happen? Does he take action, you know, to prevent some tragedy or cause some tragedy? And we looked, of course, at, you know, 9/11 and Trump getting shot. He did get shot, just didn't get killed. We looked at things like that. You know, is that God's intervention? Finally, does God intervene to punish and reward? Is that part of the process, part of the system, that if you're obeying his will, he's going to reward you? If you're not obeying his will, he's not going to reward you. And then last week, it would have kind of set up how this, because the thing that becomes an issue is, well, how does God intervening in my life change the affairs of history, change the course of history? Does it really matter? Because Keith asked one morning, well, yeah, these things like 9/11 and Trump getting shot, those are big things, but what about, you know, I just want to be healed. That's all I want. How could that affect anything or anybody? I just want God to intervene to do this or that. And, you know, last week, I'm not going to spend all the time setting it up, but suppose someone's mother was praying for them not to be killed in World War I. And you that were here last week, you know who this is and what the deal is. But it's just simple prayer. Mother's praying, I want my son not to be killed. I'm sending him off to war. He's going off to war. Hopefully, he'll come home again. How could that affect anything if God answers that woman's prayer? So this is one of the videos, Rhonda. I'm just giving you advance warning.
I get a group of guys, 2, 3, 4. Guess what? You guys are messenger runners. And then I write my message and I give it to the three guys and I tell them to go to the same place using three different routes because there's artillery shells coming down. Hopefully one of them will get there. They're literally running through a live artillery barrage. That was Hitler's job for 50 months. Messenger runners had a life expectancy of 2 months. He should have died 25 times statistically. Isn't that awful? How did he get through that?
Wow. So take a message out to the front line, take a message to the general, whatever. And they would send three of them out because they know two of them are probably going to die. You know, they send three different ways. So hopefully somebody will get that message there. One of those messenger runners in World War I was Adolf Hitler. And the life expectancy of a messenger runner was 2 months. They lived for 2 months. Adolf Hitler did it for 50 months, which means statistically he should have died 25 times, but he didn't. Now, is that because his mother prayed for him? Is that because God said, I want to protect him? Or was it time and chance happens to them all? And sometimes time and chance makes a good thing, and sometimes time and chance makes a bad thing. And then when you look a little deeper into that story about Adolf Hitler, you find out that maybe it wasn't all time and chance, and maybe somebody else made a decision. And this is the decision.
Germans are retreating, Adolf Hitler's been injured, and he has this encounter with Private Henry Tandy, a British private. Tandy has Adolf Hitler in his sights. And even though he's a trained soldier, he can't bring himself to pull the trigger. If Tandy had pulled the trigger, Adolf Hitler would have died on the battlefields in World War I, and the whole course of human history would have been changed. It's one of the great what-ifs in history.
That was Adolf Hitler, and this British soldier had him in his sights, no doubt on one of these messenger runs that he's doing. The Germans are retreating back; they're in bad shape. This British soldier has Adolf Hitler in his sights, and for whatever reason, decided, I'm not going to kill him. Was that the right choice? I don't know. What now? Well, that's a good question. I don't know why it would have been, but this, I've heard this story many, many times, read it in different places and all. I just found this video from the History Channel that kind of did it dramatically, you know, with the funky mustache and all. So that's a good question. So who would admit, you know what? I had a chance to kill Hitler and I didn't. You know, well, your life's kind of screwed up for good, you know. But did God give that guy some kind of you don't want to do this, you don't want to kill this person? Did he just make a decision? And if he did just make a decision, then what do we know about that decision that he made? That's what we know. Maybe I'm going to kill him. Maybe I'm not going to kill him. I decided not to kill him. And we know what happened. We know the rest of the story. It's vanity. Your decisions that you make, especially if those when those decisions are not based upon the truth of God's word, are just going to add to the vanity of mankind. But we know, and what we started studying last week is that there is a purpose that God has. God always acts according to his eternal purpose. So although man's decisions and man's actions are vanity, God's purpose and God's decisions and God's instruction always have eternal meaning and value. Now, we started last week, and let's go back to the book of Genesis again. We're just coming through the scriptures and demonstrating, illustrating that when God deals with man, now when he intervenes in the affairs of men, and when he steps into the stage of human history to say something or to do something, it's very clear what he's doing. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 28, God said to them, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so God gave Adam a specific instruction, and Eve, specific instructions. I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, I want you to replenish the earth, and I want you to subdue it. There was no doubt about what God wanted done. Now, it's interesting, though, even in this early account, that gave man some decision-making that was required. In fact, if you look over in chapter 2 and verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, or called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. So who got to name the animals? But what was that a part of? God's plan, God's creation, God's purpose. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Part of subduing the earth and bringing into subjection is, there's all these animals here. I got to name these animals. We got to get some order and some structure to this. Did God tell Adam, this is a bat, a rat, a cat, a dog? Did he tell him that? No, Adam named the animals. So within God's specific instruction, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, who had to make some choices about how that's going to be accomplished? Adam did. Adam had to make choices about how that's going to be accomplished. So there is this will of God that is clearly delineated for Adam and Eve. And then there is within that will of God, I've got to make a decision. There's this story that we, you know, I've told it before, maybe you've heard it before. So in chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded man, saying, a very tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, from the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So what was Adam and Eve's commandment about eating? Don't eat the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Any other fruit you can eat. They're vegetarians at this point, so it's, you know, the animal kingdom's off the table, literally, off the table, but any tree you can eat. So if we think of this account, which is, we don't, probably didn't happen, but let's say it did. So Eve goes to Adam and says, what do you want for supper tonight? And Adam says, well, I don't know. You know, we're just new to this place and we're just literally born, you know, right now. So I'm going to go ask God what he wants. So Adam goes to God and God says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day ye eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So he goes back to Eve and he says to Eve, you know, I asked God what you should make for supper. And he said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Eve says, well, what do you think that means, Adam? And Adam says, I guess that means we can eat anything we want as long as it's not the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. Well, then, Adam, what would you like for supper? Well, I really like peaches. I really like peaches. So assuming peaches weren't the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I want peaches for supper. So Eve says, well, do you want peach cobbler? Do you want just a peach to eat? Do you want me to make a peach pie? How would you like your peaches? Well, I don't know, but we really want to be right in the center of God's will. So I'll go ask him. So he goes and asks God, God, we decided we're going to have peaches. How should we prepare those peaches? And God says, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay. So he goes back to Eve. He says to Eve, you know, I asked God about, do we want peach cobbler? Do we want fresh peaches? Do we want peach pie? Do we want to make like a fruity smoothie. That's it. Peach smoothie. What are we supposed to do with it? And God said the same thing he said before. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that is thereof, thou shalt surely die. Eve says, what do you think that means? He says, well, I guess it means we can eat the peaches however we want. How would you like to have your peaches? Well, I really like that peach cobbler that you make. Now, I don't know how they got the cobbler part without milk and all that. But anyhow, let's just pretend. Let's peach cobbler. Okay, so I'm going to make peach cobbler. So what do we know about that? There's and up till this week, I had this quote in the bulletin from, can't remember his name now. Anyhow, and he says this. He says, if God gives you a watch, is it honoring him more to ask him what time it is or to simply consult the watch? Do you have it from last week, Verla? A.W. Tozer, that's it. A.W. Tozer. I kept thinking, all I could think of was A.B. Simpson because he was the big, Christian Missionary Alliance guy. A.W. Tozer was a Christian Missionary Alliance preacher that was born up in La Jose, or Les Jose, as we say it up the mountain. So that's his quote. If God gives you a watch, and it's my favorite quote that I've ever found of any preacher anywhere in the world. If God gives you a watch, do you honor him more by asking him what time it is or by simply consulting the watch? And the little, you know, fictional story that we told about Adam and Eve wanting to know what to eat for supper. Every time Adam went to God and God said, out of the fruit of the tree, of every fruit of the tree thou mayest freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. What is he telling Adam to do? Look at the watch. That's exactly what he's telling Adam to do. Make a choice, but make a choice based on what? Look at the watch. I gave you the watch. I gave you the word. Outside of that, you need to make wise choices, wise decisions. And we'll talk about that as we go on, the part that wisdom plays in all of this. God gives an instruction to Adam, and by extension to Eve, about here's what you're allowed to eat. Outside of those parameters, you know, you can eat whatever you want to eat, whatever tastes good to you, whatever you feel is healthy for you, whatever scientific research shows is good, eat whatever you want. I want you to structure the planet outside of those parameters. If you want to name dog, cat, bat, dirty rat, that's up to you. I gave you an instruction, And now I gave you free will to make some decisions within the parameter. Now, if you go outside of those parameters, if you, instead of subduing the earth, if you go give the earth over to Satan by obeying him, is that outside of God's will? Yep, it is. Because it's not my will. I want you to subdue the earth, take it back from him. But if you go obey him, now you're outside of my will. If you decide to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now are you outside my will? You are. You need anything you want. So God's will, and as we go through scripture, we'll see, God's will is not, you know, here's the way God's will is always illustrated. I want to be right in the dot in the center of God's will. Be exactly what he wants. But here's how God's will really is. Out here is not God's will. In here is God's will. And within God's will, how many choices did Adam and Eve have about what they could eat for supper? We don't know. We don't know how many plants there were, how many different varieties, how many different species. We don't know that, but any of those plants were in God's will. Would they have been outside of God's will to eat? And what was out here not God's will? Knowledge of good and evil. That's outside of God's will. Everything else is inside God's will. And everything else, you have to decide. And the reason that we like to, I think, personally, the reason that believers like to say, well, there's this dot right in the center, and that's the only will of God, is because they don't want to make a choice. You know people in your life that you just can't get them to make a decision. And it's so frustrating. Just make a decision. Make a decision. Well, that's, so if I can put that off on God, say, well, I'm waiting for the Spirit's leading on that. That's why I haven't made a decision. No, you haven't made a decision because you don't want to make a decision. That's why. Well, I'm waiting for God to send me some insight on that. No, you just don't want to decide. That's the problem. Because if you make a decision, then who's responsible for that? You are. Do we like to take responsibility for things, generally speaking? Only if the outcome's good. Like Mary said, why did that guy admit he didn't shoot Hitler? I don't want to be responsible for that. Okay, so that as we look at God's will coming through, keep that in mind. God is giving a will. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12, and then we'll get into some new things. Genesis 12, we looked at this one last week too. We close with this one, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt sing, I'll bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So God says to Abram, get thee from thy kindred, out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto land that I will show thee. So Abram says, well, I wonder if God wants me to take an ox cart or walk. Did he give Abraham an instruction about how to get there? Did he just say, you get out? I wonder if he'd like me to ride a horse or take a Greyhound bus. Obviously, he's not going to take a Greyhound bus. But would that matter to God? That matter. What matters is, Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and go to this land that I'm going to show you. And then, as the revelation is revealed to Abraham, the land is revealed. Here's what the land is going to be. Here's where it is. It's from the Euphrates to the great river of Egypt to the Euphrates and the Kenites, the Canaanites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, all of that. He reveals all of that as he goes on. So God's will, you know, not God's will for Abraham is stay where you are. Just stay there. God's will for Abraham, go to this other land. Any way you can find to get to that other land, I'm good with. But you got to get to this other land. So God, in general in Scripture, what God does is give a broad instruction, do this. And then his people figure out how to get that done. Go over to Exodus chapter 19. There's a little bit of an exception to that, maybe, when you get to the law, although there's still, the principle is still there, just more detail is given. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. So this is after those people that come from Abraham have become a nation. God has brought them out of the land of Egypt by a strong and mighty hand, separated the Red Sea. You know, we all know that account. Chapter 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So, did Israel know what God wanted them to do? This is a loaded question. To do. Well, he did. But did they know the detail of that yet? They didn't. So, God said, I want you to keep the commandments that I'm going to give you. Keep my covenant. And that covenant is going to involve all these commandments. And of course, Israel says, verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Well, he really hadn't spoken a lot yet, right? Because he hadn't given the law. He hadn't given the details of the covenant. It's like if somebody says, hey, would you like to sell your house? Yeah, sign this. Wait, I don't even know what that says. Well, that's all right. Sign it. Trust me. So Israel kind of says, yeah, we'll do whatever you say. But then as time progresses and as Moses' revelation progresses, they learn in great detail how many things were in the purview of God's will in the law. 613 rules and commandments and ordinances, not just 10, 600. So God's will is 613 things in here. Now, even within that 613 things, there's still ways, you know, I want you to go to Jerusalem, the three feast days of the year. I want you to go to present yourself to Jerusalem. Are we going to take an ox cart? Are we going to walk? Are we going to take a horse? Are we going to... It doesn't matter. I want you to be in Jerusalem for that feast day. So even with the law, which is very detailed in here's the instruction that I'm giving you, even that very detailed instruction of the law, still, there's a lot of room. You know, now what's not God's will? I'm not going to go to Jerusalem this year for Pentecost. I think I'll just go to the Apple Cider Festival instead. Was that within God's will? No. You got to go to the feast of Pentecost. How you get there, that's okay. Should I take food with me or should I buy food when I get to Jerusalem? Yeah, if there's a McDonald's on the way, let's stop there instead at McDonald's. Or we'll take some of mom's home cooking with us, whatever. But what's not in God's will is don't go to Jerusalem for Pentecost. What is in God's will is go to Jerusalem for Pentecost. All the details of how you get there and what you eat and where you stay, that's all within God's will. God's will is not the dot in the center. God's will is within this circle that he is within his instruction to me, there's multiple ways I could carry out that instruction. Just so I carry out the instruction and don't get out here into not God's will. Deuteronomy chapter 28. So under the law, there was evidence given, and we know Deuteronomy 28, you all know the passage, but we'll take a look at it. In the law, we know that God is going to let Israel know, are you in here or are you out here? And the way he's going to let them know Deuteronomy 28:1. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Down in verse 15, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Curses shall there be in the city, curses shall there be in the field, curses shall be, and he goes on and gives all these curses. So if you're living under the law, if you're Israel under the law, you can look at the circumstances around you and you can say, I think we're disobeying God. And how would you know you're disobeying God? Things are not going well. You know, if you go on, you can go on and read all the detail about, you know, here, I'm going to shut up the windows of heaven, that there'll be no rain, and pestilence will devour the land, and on and on and on it goes. So you'll know. And interestingly, remember last week, we looked at Genesis chapter 8. After the flood, God said, while the earth remain, the seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. The course of nature is going to go on. So if that is Deuteronomy 28, the normal course of nature? It's not. It's not the normal course of nature, because God is going to intervene. And if Israel's obeying him, I'm going to intervene in the course of nature to make things really good for you. It's always going to rain when you need it. The sun's always going to shine when you need it. Everything's going to be good. On the other hand, if you're disobeying me, I'm going to intervene in the normal course of nature, and things are going to be, I'm going to shut up the windows of heaven. It's not going to rain. You're going to have all kinds of problems. So if he says the normal way I do things is I let nature take its course, if he's going to suspend that, what would he need to do? Tell us. He'd need to intervene, that's right, to do that. God's got to intervene to do it. One of the questions we ask is, does God intervene to accomplish his will? Well, certainly here he is. But when he's going to intervene to accomplish his will, did Israel know about it? Yeah. Did they know exactly what they had done that made him mad or made him glad? They knew. Here's 613 rules. You got to do those rules. If you're doing those rules, then here's what's going to happen. If you're not doing those rules and you're out here, not in God's will, then verse 15 is what's going to happen. They knew exactly. God didn't say, well, you go out there and live your life and try to find my will. And if you find my will, then things will be good and you'll know you found my will. But if things are bad, then you'll know you didn't find my will and you should keep looking. Would it even make sense for God to do that? It didn't make sense for God to say, well, you keep wandering around in the dark without any instruction and see if you can find my will. And if you find it, you'll know you found it. But that's the way Christians are today a lot, right? If things are going well for you, financially, relationship-wise, health-wise, whatever, what are we inclined to think? And certainly, what do many churches teach? God is blessing us. Why is he blessing us? Because we're walking in his will. But if things are not going well in our lives, then we're inclined to say, why are things not going well? I'm broke. My marriage isn't, she shatters. I don't have a job. And I got gout in my big toe. Then what do we say? I must be doing something wrong, because God is... So, what is it that you're out of his will about? Well, I don't know, but I know if I can just find this center of God's will right here, then everything will be good. Everything will be back to the way I want it to be, and God will bless me again. So we're always looking for this elusive will. And then when you look at, for example, the life of our apostle Paul, and you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, Thrice I was beaten with rods. Twice I was shipwrecked. You know, so many times I was stoned. And night and day have I been in the deep. Perils of waters, perils of waters, perils of my own countrymen, perils in the deep, perils in the city, perils by the heathen, perils, perils, perils. Did Paul look at that and say, I must be outside of God's will because all this garbage is happening to me? Did Paul say anywhere in his epistles, I think God is doing this to me because I'm outside of his will? He didn't. He didn't. Because was he fulfilling God's will? He was. And did that go well for him? It did not go well for him. Because the course of the world is that if you're doing God's will, the world doesn't like it and the world attacks. Now, in Israel, in the history of nation Israel, what you read about in Deuteronomy, for example, in fact, go one last passage, then we'll quit. Go to Leviticus chapter 26. In Leviticus 26, and we won't go through it all this morning, we've been through it many, many times, but in Leviticus 26, not only does God just say, well, if things are going good, I'm blessing you, and if things are going bad, I'm cursing you, but in Leviticus 26, if you read the whole passage, you find out that God is, he sets up five levels of judgment here for Israel. If you go down to verse 14, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, this also will I do unto you. I will even appoint unto you terror, consumption, the burning ague that shall consume the eyes, cause sorrow of heart. Ye shall sow your seed in vain. Your enemies shall eat it. I'll set my face against you. Ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. You shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And he goes through five cycles like that. If you don't obey me, I'm going to do this. And if you still don't obey me, I'm going to do this. If you still don't obey me, I'm going to do this. And if you still don't obey me, I'm going to do this. And if you still don't obey me, I'm going to do this. And the last one is, I will speak to you in my fury, and I will carry away captive into a far land. And you can go through the history of the Old Testament and see every one of those things fulfilled in Israel. Every time, as they disobeyed God and continued to disobey, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. It's kind of like at work. The first time you do something wrong, we give you a verbal warning. Then the second time you do something wrong, we're going to write you up. And then the third time you do something wrong, you got to have a meeting with whoever, and we'll write you up again. That's what God's telling Israel. Because if you get outside of this, I'm going to do something. But here's the point for this morning. When God's going to treat you that way, and when God's going to deal with you that way, what does he always do? He always warns you. He always tells you. He always explains. If you go into work tomorrow and you have on a blue shirt, and they say, oh, we're going to write you up for having on a blue shirt, so we're going to wear this shirt tomorrow. And one of my board members comes in and says, oh, I'm going to write you up for having a blue shirt. And I say, well, wait a minute. Why aren't I allowed to wear a blue shirt? Well, we just decided you're not allowed to wear a blue shirt. Well, where's that written down? Why didn't you tell me that? So if you're going to punish someone for something, then, you know, so let's say, you know, this escalates. I get fired. We go to court. And, you know, the judge says, where's your policy that says no blue shirts? They said, well, we don't have one. We just decided. What's going to happen? It's not going to go good for whoever fired you, right? Because if God is going to, when he gives instruction, he gives instruction. So you know, he does not want you to be ignorant. And most believers spend their lives saying, well, I really don't know what God's, this thing I got to decide, well, I don't know what God's will is. Well, yeah, you do, but you just don't want to decide to do it. That's the bottom line. So, and we'll keep on, as you go through Scripture, this is multiplied many, many times, that God, within the purview of God's will, there are many choices that allow that you can make personally that allow you to stay in the purview of God's will and outside of out here, not God's will. And God is always specific, you know, under the law, extremely specific about here's what's going to get you in trouble with me, and here's what's not going to get you in trouble with me. And if you get in trouble with me, this is what I'm going to do. And if you're good with me, this is what I'm going to do. So there's no place in Scripture where God's people are just kind of wandering around saying, I don't know what God wants me to do. That's paganism. That's heathenism. A God that is distant and aloof and far away and doesn't know us and has determined the way everything's going to be and we have no say in the matter. That's not the God of Scripture. Remember, we read the passage last week, Daniel chapter 2. There is a God in heaven that does what? Revealeth secrets. That's what our God does. He reveals the secret of his will. Having made known unto, that's why we start with Ephesians chapter 1. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. We know his will. We understand his will. Therefore, we can do his will. And we can operate within the purview of these things are God's will. Outside of that, we're outside of his will. So we'll keep going with this as we go on. Let's bow in order of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have revealed to us your will, that we can know, that we can understand, and that we can act upon. And we pray that as we do so, that always the honor and glory for that will and that purpose and that truth living in our lives would go to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.